Parshas Beshalach. This parsha is the parsha of the Kriyas Hayam, the splitting of the sea, and the Shira. When we come to this parsha, we must think about the whole concept of Nisim, open miracles. We take the concept of Nisim for granted, they exist, and sometimes we never think about what they are. We have some serious questions about the very notion of miracles. Let's ask some basic questions about miracles. First of all, what is a miracle? How would we define miracle? So if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find something like this. It's a phenomenon that cannot be explained by the rules of nature. So, how many times does a phenomenon that cannot be explained by the rules of nature have to happen to be considered a miracle? Once? Twice? How many times does a nace take place before we say it's not a nace at all, it's just natural? Some people will refer to the conception and gestation of a child as a miracle. And it happens all the time. It happens 100,000 times an hour, probably, all over the world. And so, because it's frequent, does that mean it's no longer a miracle? Or is a miracle something that a human being can't do on their own? So therefore, even if it happens a billion times, it's miraculous because we couldn't do it. And what if we learn to do it? It used to be miraculous for a human being to think of flying. But now we can. So it's no longer a miracle. Is it a miracle that we put planes in the air and rocket ships in space? Or is it human achievement? And then we have to think about this. Let's say something only happens once in the history of the world. So it's called a miracle. Does it have a similar... Does it exist in some similar form in what we don't call miracles, such as in nature, like the splitting of the sea? Isn't it kind of similar to a tidal wave? It just happened at the right time, right? There is a phenomenon similar to the splitting of the sea in nature, and it's happened many times. It just maybe it only happens for a short time, and the whole thing takes 2 minutes, not enough time for a whole nation to walk through the dry land. Maybe it's happened just at the right time for the Jewish people, but it's not unlike anything that ever existed. There are similar patterns in nature. What about the man? What about in the Arabian Peninsula? They talk about some type of also edible substance that occasionally falls from the atmosphere that exists, and talk about it in Fez, Morocco. There are reports about such a thing. So is a miracle similar to things that happen in nature? Or must it be completely dissimilar? In what case, what do we do with the Kriyas Hayam, the splitting of the sea? It's not totally dissimilar from anything. And here's another question. If a miracle happens once, what do we do with it? What's it there for? Is it there because it's necessary? The Jews had to find a way to get across the sea because the Egyptians were behind them, and where should they go? Is it a response to an urgent need at the moment? Or is it a mechanism that Hashem uses to prove that he controls the world? If it's a response to an immediate need, the Jews are starving in the desert, so man falls. They need to split this across the sea, so it splits. If it's in response to an immediate need, are we then dangerously flirting with the idea of Hashem not having thought things out in advance, and all of a sudden there's a situation and there needs to be some type of immediate response, so Hashem does something? Is it what we call in Hebrew a response to, is it chidush haratzon, some new will of Hashem at this moment? It represents a new act of creation that wasn't planned before? That's a dangerous problem. Hashem foresees everything. He doesn't have to, like, jump in at a certain point in history and make some adjustment because we needed it right now and he didn't realize it before. That's a problem. saying that it's a response to an urgent need? What about saying it's a way to prove Hashem's existence? If Hashem can interfere with nature, it proves he made nature. Okay, so here's the problem with that. Hashem interferes with nature once. Oh, that's shocking. It proves Hashem made nature. How many miracles does it take until it starts to disprove that Hashem controls nature? In other words, you buy a watch. It's set on 12 o'clock exactly. An hour passes and your watch says 12:07. So you take it to the watchmaker and you say, something's wrong. It's only been 60 minutes and it says 1:07. Was set at 12. So the watchmaker looks at the watch and says, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And he fixes the watch, he puts it at 1 o'clock. An hour passes, and it says 2:05. You take it back to the watchmaker, and he says, it's a miracle. How many miracles do you need before you throw the watch in the garbage? In other words, if there's something called nature, and it's consistent, and it functions, and it's you can determine what it will do in 1,000 years from now, when the sun will rise, at what second of what hour, what minute, and then all of a sudden there's an interference, and something changes, and the sun doesn't rise at that time, you say it's a miracle. What if it happens twice? What if it happens 5 times? What if it happens 10 times? Then you say, wait a minute, maybe there's no system, maybe it's just chaos. Maybe the whole world is just randomly run and chaotic, and there is no real organized laws of nature. And so therefore everything is just chaos. Sometimes it goes like this, nature, sometimes nature behaves like that. And then the so-called interferences in nature actually disprove the fact that there must be a mastermind and a creator. So what's the tipping point? How many miracles do we need before it starts undermining the concept of a creator who put an organized system into play? And just and begins to teach us, you know, this whole randomness teaches us it's just a disorganized system and we can't really predict how it will behave. And so we have a problem with that also. Here's more problems. What is the role, rather, of miracles in the Jewish peoples, the founding of the nation? Do we need miracles to become a nation? Why were so many miracles done? Are we trusting in God because of the miracles? What role do the miracles play in our coming into existence as a nation? Did they prove to us that there was Hashem? Were they just there as a momentary accommodation to a particular need? What do we do with them? What about when we live through thousands of years where there are no open miracles and there are so-called hidden miracles, but statistically you could always find some space for them also? So does the nation need miracles? Are we dependent on miracles? Why were they so important in our founding in those years? What about all the years before the Jewish people? Were there miracles or were there not miracles? And what role did they play? We know about the Kivshan Ha'esh. Avram didn't burn in the fire. And we hear about private miracles. We don't hear about any miracles in the early days of the early prehistory of the Jewish people where any miracles were done to prove Hashem's existence. No such thing existed until, you might say, the Makos, that they would prove God's existence. And so we wonder, what are miracles? And when we talk about what are miracles, the question is, what is nature? If a miracle is some act that cannot be explained necessarily by the general laws of nature, so what is nature? Nature is what we expect. The ongoing functioning of the world according to the rules that we've come to be familiar with? Is that nature? What is God's relationship to nature? Is Hashem directing nature moment by moment, in which case everything that happens in the world of nature is God's choice and command at this second? Or is there a system called nature that Hashem put into play that runs? And so what we're asking for is, what is nature, what is a miracle? And the fact that we call a miracle a nace, what does that mean? What does a nace mean? A nace means a banner. What is a banner there for? Why does someone hang out a banner? It's some type of sign There's a banner, a flag, you might call it, a flag on the general's tent in the, you know, in an army encampment. This is where the general lives. It proves, it shows, it's an indication who's in charge, maybe. So we need to look at the whole concept of what is nature, what are miracles. And then we come into a very sticky area. There are so many midrashim that we kind of pass off as allegorical, cute for children, they're not realistic, they're not meant to be taken literally, that tell us that nature is using its own intelligence to make choices to either comply or not to comply with what Hashem wants. We know Midrashim like this. Right in the beginning of Bereshis, Perek Aleph. In other words, now we're introducing the whole question of choice within nature. And if we attribute choice to nature, then it also makes us rethink what miracles are. Look at Perek Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph and Yud Beis, the classic. This is the classic first example of non-compliance of nature. Okay. So if you look in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Hashem commanded the following: let the earth sprout forth vegetation, Tache Ha'aretz Desha, Esev Mazria Zera, which means herbs yielding their own seeds. And now look at the next words, famous, Eitz Pri Osep Pri, which means fruit trees that yield fruit, but Eitz Pri means the fruit itself, Hashem had commanded, the tree itself should be a fruit, and it should bear a fruit. The tree should be edible, it should be a fruit, and it should bear a fruit. The next pasuk tells us, V'totze ha'aretz desha, esav mazriya zera l'minehu, Eitz Osep Pri, a tree that made a fruit, but it itself was not a fruit, was not edible. So Rashi says there, Eitz Pri, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, what Hashem intended was Shiyehe Tam Ha'etz Ketam Ha'pri. The taste of the tree would be like the taste of the fruit. V'hi lo astakein, but she didn't listen. She didn't do that. The tree we're talking about. Ella rather, V'totze Ha'aretz, the land brought forth. The land didn't comply. Eitz Ose Pri, V'lo Ha'etz Pri. The tree made a fruit, but the tree was not a fruit. Lefichach, therefore, keshenizkalel Adam al avona, when Adam was cursed on his sin, nifkada gamhi al avona v'nizkalela, she was also then considered guilty for her sin, the land, and she was cursed too. This is a Rashi. Now we just kind of put it out of our minds and we don't take it literally. But maybe we're wrong. Maybe Rashi is telling us that right from the beginning, the land, Teva, what we call nature, that Hashem created, had the ability to either choose to comply or not to comply with Hashem's will. In other words, nature had choice. And if nature has choice to do what it wants, then what is a miracle? We think about miracles as dumb, deaf, mute nature, and Hashem does with it what he wills, and sometimes he makes it behave this way, and sometimes he makes it behave that way, and we asked all the questions already about those issues. But what if nature makes choices? We know in human life, the last thing that Hashem will ever interfere with is free choice, right? Paro is an unusual case in that Hashem hardened his heart and interfered with his free choice. In fact, Rambam deals with Paro's lack of ability to make free choices as a unique and special case in Hilchas Tshuva. Rambam talks about it, that it's unusual, and it was a punishment. Hashem took away his ability to make choices and to comply with Hashem's will as an onesh. As if today, as if Hitler would have been given the free choice to do Tshuva, that wouldn't even be fair. He doesn't deserve the right to choose to do Tshuva. So, that's unusual. Rambam stresses that Hashem will almost never interfere with the free choice of a person, no matter what the damage. you know, is done with their choices. Look, Hashem will not come down and interfere with an Eishes Ish, a married woman who's having an affair with a man, so that the poor little mamzer isn't born. It just doesn't happen. She won't let her, you know, create a situation where she won't conceive. Hashem doesn't interfere with free choice, because what is uniquely godly about humans is their freedom to choose. That's what makes us like God. And Hashem does not interfere with choice. And if he would, there'd be no schar and there'd be no onesh, there'd be no rush and there'd be no tzaddik. And so we have a basic premise. Free choice is sacrosanct. It's not really touched by God, except in unusual cases. What about nature's choices? Is nature A, capable of making choices, like Rashi seems to say? And if so, is God, what is a miracle then, in light of that concept? So we have more examples of nature choosing to do what it wants, and many of these examples come up here in our Parsha. But before we get to our Parsha, I want to show you another example in Parshas Noach. Turn to Perek Zayin, that's 7, Pasuk Yud Ches, that's 18. So the Pasuk tells us, the Yig, it's talking about the Mabul. Vayigvaru Hamayim, the water became stronger and stronger. The water strengthened and increased greatly. Vayigvaru Hamayim. Look what Rashi says. Me Alehen. On their own. On their own. They acted independently. They strengthened themselves, me'aleihem, from their own will. What does that mean? In order, the waters acted with a vengeance. They covered the world. They dissolved the world. And then you come into our parsha. First, turn to Perek Yud Aleph in Shemos. Pasuk Yud Zayin. I'm sorry. No, wrong. Pasuk Zayin. Ulechol b'nei Yisrael lo yechratz kelev l'shono. But against all the children of Israel, no dog wet its tongue or barked against man or beast. Right? You know this story. This is when... Right? This is why we give the dogs the nevelus and the trephus and everything, right? All right? Ki lo yecharatz levnei Yisrael. They did not bark or attack. These were attack dogs, like the Germans had, German shepherds, you know, to guard their prisoners. No dog would attack a Jew at that night of Yetzias Mitzrayim. What was that about? How did the dogs know? It doesn't say, and Hashem silenced the dogs. Says lechol bnei Yisrael yechratz kelev, and the kelo, then till today we reward the dogs. We give them the non-kosher meats. What about the fact that Moshe wouldn't hit the sand because the sand did him a favor by hiding the Egyptian that he killed? Hakaras hatov to an inanimate object. But the biggest among the large questions in this area is in the Shira on the Yam. Turn to Pasuk, Perek Yud Dalid. Perek Yud Dalid, Pasuk Chaf Beis, 22. This is about the splitting of the sea. Uvayavo b'nei Yisrael b'soch hayam b'yabasha. The Jews, the children of Israel, came within the sea on dry land. V'hamayim lehem choma. And the water was like a wall for them on their right and on their left. Hamayim lehem choma. So, Chazal say here, don't read it choma, read it chema. The water was like burning with anger against them because they had not given up their avodah zarah. And the water didn't understand why it had to allow them to cross. and differentiate between them and the Mitzriim when Elu ov the Avodah Zarah and Elu ov the Avodah Zarah. Like the Malachim protested to Hashem at the Yam, these serve Avodah Zarah and they serve Avodah Zarah. Nevertheless, the Yam split, and in Perek Tes Vav, Pasuk Yud Ches, in the Shira itself, we say, Perek Tes Vav, I'm sorry, Pasuk Ches, Uberuach Apecha Nermu Mayim, and with a blast from your nostrils, this is a mashal, obviously, for Hashem's anger. Ne'ermu mayim. What is ne'ermu? Ne'ermu is stood straight as a wall. Look at Uncle. Look at the Targum, Uncle. It's on the side. Ne'ermu mayim. Chakimu maya. The water acted with chachma. From Nermu, it's like Orma. It tricked the Egyptians into coming in to, so that it could drown the Egyptians. My grandfather explains here, just like the Egyptians said, Hava Nishak Malo, let's deal intelligently with the Jews, and first we'll ask them to just give us a tax, a labor tax. They'll have to work for the government a day a week, 2 days a week, and eventually this turned into slavery. So the Mayim also used Orma and Chachma, and slowly seduce the Egyptians to come into the water, and then drown them. Onkelos says, Chakimu Maya, the water acted with intelligence. Why would Onkelos write that? We cannot ignore this overwhelming, and this is just a sprinkling of examples, okay? We cannot ignore the obvious fact that the Chachamim speak about nature as if it has choice. We have to realize that. It's not just something to put aside. Now, let's look in the Pshat, going back to Bereishis, and see the relationship between man and nature, how it was set up to be, and compare it to how it is now, and begin to try to analyze this whole concept of, does nature have choice? Yes or no?
How did you explain previously on morality nature?
Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Zayin. Here is the first indication that there is some type of unusual link between man and nature, and it helps us to begin to go down this road of understanding nature's freedom of choice that seems to exist. So after the sin, and we already talked about the land that brought forth the tree that didn't taste like a fruit but only was able to bear fruit, when Hashem curses Adam in Pasuk Yud Zayin through Yud Tes, he says, "La Adam Amar," to Adam he said, look at this. Because you didn't listen, and you ate from the tree that I told you not to eat from, what would the next words be? What would you expect them to be? You will be punished. Look at the next words. Arura ha'adama ba'avorecha. The land is cursed, not because of you. Ba'avorecha doesn't mean because of you. It means on your behalf. The land, first of all, Hashem curses the land before he even punishes Adam. As if the land is guilty. Now we have an indication the land is guilty. Because it was the first to not comply with Hashem. And Adam was almost like taking a lesson from that. What does this mean? And secondly, what does it mean the land is cursed on your behalf? What does that mean? It's almost like a chesed is going on here, that Hashem is cursing the land. And then he goes on to specify how the land will be cursed on behalf of man. And the curse of land is that kots v'dardar tatzmiach lach, that it will bring forth thorns and thistles, and you'll have to work hard with the sweat of your brow just to get the food out of this land, and it will make it difficult for you to survive now. So the first principle we seem to be coming face to face with is that when Hashem created nature, he created nature with choice, and that this fact that nature had choice would be something that would be of benefit to man. And when man sins and falls from his level and loses a state of perfection, it becomes a good thing for the earth's nature to also be changed for the worse. Somehow there's a parallel between man's fall to the something, some type of diminishing of nature's abilities or powers too. Cursing of the Adama, the whole, all the earth. So, we're coming to the idea, and these ideas are really from the Baal Akedah, Rav Yitzchak Arama, Akedas Yitzchak. So my grandfather discusses them from a different angle. We'll go through various perspectives on this. When Hashem created Teva, it was a Teva that was in the service of man, which means to say, unlike today, where we take it as a given, that nature is amoral. Not immoral, amoral. It has no morals. It doesn't respond to the categories of good or bad, righteous or wicked, deserving or non-deserving. If a tzaddik and a rasha fall off the top of the Empire State Building, they will fall at the same rate. Nature doesn't distinguish between good and bad in God's eyes. It's amoral. It is completely without any morality. It exists as a separate system. That's what we take for granted. It's nothing to do with humans. It doesn't get involved with humans. It's a beautiful day in Auschwitz. The sun is shining, the birds are chirping. It's not involved. This is not the way Hashem created the world. When Hashem created the world, nature was moral. This is the first principle. It was moral, which means to say, nature was there as a servant of humanity. It was a barometer for humanity. If humanity maintained a madrega of connection to Hashem, living in accordance with what Hashem set out for man, then nature was man's servant and would respond to every whim and need of man. It was its servant. And it had choice to do, to decide, to distinguish between a proper action, an improper action, and then nature itself would respond accordingly, and therefore man would know that if he's on the right track or if he's on the wrong track. There was an obvious barometer that man had to know what he was doing. As soon as man sins the first time, nature, which is the servant of man, is immediately, so to speak, cursed. What is the curse of nature? Which means it's against the will of nature for this to happen to it. It doesn't want to be cursed. Something is being imposed on nature which is against the will of nature, and that is that it must not produce for man. It cannot give man, as it was before the sin, everything that man needed. It must now give man thorns and thistles and make it hard to bring out the bread and to survive. The land is cursed that it cannot do what's natural for it, which is just produce everything that man needs. It must be inhibited. It must inhibit itself and produce thorns and thistles, which isn't the way nature is meant to work. Why must nature do this? This is on behalf of man. When man sees that nature is not responding to his needs, he realizes he did something wrong. This is not the way it should be. Something is dysfunctioning. As he dysfunctioned, nature will dysfunction. Nature will not produce for him. Nature will not be at his service. He's going to have to struggle with nature. He will know that something's off kilter. Something's out of sync. This was on behalf of man that nature now becomes an adversary to a small degree. Doesn't respond to man's every need. Now, take it further. The next great sin that takes place is Cain. Perek Dalet, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Now look at this. He kills his brother. Look what Hashem says. He doesn't say, first he says, where is Hevel? And he says, I don't know, am I his guardian? And then look what Hashem says to Cain. Me'asisa, what did you do? And instead of talking to Cain, he again turns to the Adama, to the earth. He says, Kol demei achicha tzoakim elai min ha'adama. What does the Adama come into play here? Your brother's blood is calling out to me from the Adama, which means the earth is angry that it has to absorb your brother's blood. It resists it. It doesn't want to absorb your sin. It doesn't want to take, to have any part in your sin. You have no right to contaminate the earth, which is a perfect creation and has its laws and does what it's meant to do, with your sins. So now what he tells them, your punishment is going to be, Va'ata, so now, Arur Ata Min Ha'adama. You are cursed from the land. The land is going to curse you. We're talking about as if, right? The land itself is going to curse you. You are cursed from the land that had to open its mouth and take your brother's blood. It will extend a curse to you. It doesn't want this. What's the curse? Ki tavod es hadama, you'll work this land. Lo sosef teis kol chalach, it's not going to respond to you. Won't give you its strength. It's turning its back on you. It's delinking from you. You're going to try to work it, and it's ignoring you. It wants no part of you. There's an obvious relationship in the pshat between man and earth, and the teva has choice. The pshat tells us this: the teva has choice, and it doesn't want to have to. It's not going to answer the needs of man because man doesn't deserve it. Period. But all of this still means that nature is still choosing, and it's still up to this point, nature is still a barometer. The fact that it will not give its strength to you just proves how low you've fallen, but it still means that earth, the land, nature, and man are still in a relationship. By the fact that one is turning the back on the other because it's angry and therefore it won't produce, means that they're still linked. That there's still a link between them, although the earth wants to break the link and ignore man, the fact that it's still responding to man's level means there's still a connection between man and earth. They're not separate. They're in a relationship. Now look what happens in Noach. Everything changes in Noach. Perek Ches, Pasuk Chaf Aleph and Chaf Beis. He says, Hashem smells the reach nichoach, the korban that Noach offers. He's pacified, but this is, of course, all kinds of issues on their own. Hashem is has a little bit of a sense of optimism. Man will start again. Man will try again. Man can reach the heights that he was originally destined for. He's starting the world all over again. Vayarach Hashem es reach nichoach asher vayomer Hashem el libo. Look at what Hashem decides after the mabul. Lo osif lekalel od es ha'adama ba'avor ha'adam. I will no longer curse the adama on behalf of man. Ki, because. And this is a very hard pasuk. Now perhaps we can have an understanding of it. Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra min urav. Because the intentions of his inclinations are childish, you might say, all through his life. What a child does, we don't call it bad when they're a little selfish, when they're 2 or 3 years old, or, you know, we don't call it bad, we call it childish. So Hashem says that the man's nature will be childish most of his life, you know, the same selfishness and pettiness of a little child and its demands. That's, unfortunately, as man matures, although his intelligence matures, his basic gates of horrors don't mature. So he says he's not going to curse the land anymore because he sees the limitations of man. Lo osif od lahakos es kol chai, I will no longer smite all of nature like I have on behalf of man. Rather, there's going to be a new system put into play. There's a whole new rule now. Something takes over that never existed before. Od kol yimei haaretz, from now on in, all the days of earth, on earth, all of history. Zera v'kotzer, seeding time and harvest time. Kor v'chom, cold and hot. Kayetz v'choref, summer and winter. Yom v'layla, day and night. Lo yishbosu, shall never cease. What happened here? Is this good or is this bad? What Hashem says after the Mabul is because man is so flawed and limited, in order for man to survive, I'm making a new arrangement. I will no longer curse nature, the Adama, on behalf of man. Because if I curse nature on behalf of man, which means I allow nature to remain moral and respond to man's either accomplishments or deficiencies, because man is so limited and will have so many deficiencies, nature will just implode. Nature will self-destruct. I mean, there's no way if I punish nature or if nature must respond to the failures of man, it will become so dysfunctional. The whole world will cease to exist. So I have another rule, a new plan. I am completely delinking nature from man. I will no longer keep nature in a relationship with man, which is really for man's benefit. I am delinking. Now I'm setting up nature. It will have seasons, winter and summer, night and day. If man needs food, he's just going to have to store up the food in the harvest time of the fall, because otherwise he'll starve to death in the winter. I can't help it anymore. Nature will not produce food for him. There's going to be seasons. Man will have to adjust to nature's rules. Nature will no longer adjust to man. Nature will go on. It's being spun off on its own as its own system that is no longer linked to man. In other words, it goes from a moral nature that responds to man's needs to an amoral nature. It is no interest in man. It's delinked from man. Man has to accommodate the rules of nature. And if he doesn't, too bad on him. He won't make it. Period. End of story. This is where we come to after Noah. It's from the Pshat. Okay? This is no strange, you know, Midrashim. This is the Pshat. Okay. So what happens now? What happens now? So now the world is left alone. Man opposed to nature. Now we begin to understand how man begins a desperate attempt to form some relationship with nature where nature will not be so independent of man. Because don't forget paganism, which was alive and well even after the Mabul. The whole intention of paganism was to somehow control this random nature, these forces of nature that didn't seem to have any interest in man. That they just struck down good and bad alike. You know, a thunderstorm doesn't just, or lightning, storm doesn't just, or a tornado hit this property, skip this property, and go to that property. It doesn't make any distinction. And so man felt vulnerable, they felt inconsequential, and they tried desperately through paganistic ways, child sacrifice, whatever it was, to get nature once more to differentiate between who deserves punishment, who doesn't deserve punishment. But nature was delinked. Nature did not worry about the individual person. It went on its way according to its rules, and man had to adjust, and that was it. So that's it. Hashem says goodbye and good luck, Charlie. I can't help it. It's a difficult world to live in. It's a world that makes no sense. It's a world where you can't control your destiny. You could be wonderful and nature doesn't care. It seems to be a world where there's no hashgacha pratis, where God isn't really distinguishing between the right and the wrong, the good and the bad. Well, now we begin to understand the role of the Jewish people, starting with Avraham and Sarah and the Avos, leading up to Mitzrayim and Yetzias Mitzrayim. From this perspective, what we're saying is that as the Jewish people come onto the scene, one of their primary messages to humanity, to get humanity away from serving the natural forces, we come with the message that although it seems that nature is independent and it's a god of its own and it's autonomous and it does what it wants, actually this is just a dysfunction. This is not the way it should be. There's one God who really controls all of nature, and if you simply comply with the will of Hashem, nature will be restored to its original functioning, which is at the service of man. We can put the whole world back in order. Make it make sense again. But it all depends on humanity's choice to bind themselves to the will of Hashem. If humanity complies with the will of Hashem, nature will be restored to its original functioning and everything will make sense. This is essentially the message of the Jews. Yosef comes to Paro. Why was he considered so brilliant and put in charge of the whole famine, you know, the effort to, you know, to store up food and all of that? Because Paro had this dream. And in his dream he saw the skinny cows and the fat cows. And the Rabbeinu Bachai explains that in his Egyptian concept, the fat cows represent the gods of the power, the good gods, the gods of life and birth and crops that grow and productivity and all of that. And the skinny cows represent the forces of destruction and death and night and famine and plague and disease. And in the worldview at the time, there were opposing forces. The only thing that kept humanity going was the experience that even if those destructive evil gods would reign for a while and cause all kinds of suffering on earth, eventually they would be overcome by the good gods and the sun would shine again, the plague would end, children would be born, life would go on. And in their mind, it was this ongoing battle between the good and the bad. But in Paro's dream, what did he see? All of a sudden he had to contend with the possibility that what if the powers of destruction, of disease and famine and death and night and evil totally consume the powers of good, of life and prosperity, what will be the fate of humanity? And he did not have the philosophical tools to deal with that eventuality. So Yosef came and he said to him, Elokim Yane Eshalom Paro. He said, you have to understand, it's all, you don't see that, you're not seeing the big picture at all. We have a concept of God as Elokim, master of nature. Perek Aleph of Bereishis is all Elokim in the Sheishes of Bereishis. Hashem controls Teva, nature. You don't have to be afraid of the bad forces overwhelming the good forces. That's not how it works. God controls all of nature. And he will put nature at your service. Don't be afraid. All you have to do is comply with the will of Hashem, basic demands for humanity, and you'll never have to be afraid again of the chaotic, random forces of nature who are fighting with each other. Everything will be back in order. So, now we come to our question of what is a nace? According to the Baal HaKedah says, there are no such thing as nisim. There is no such thing as a break in nature. When we see the sea splitting, just when the Jews needed to split, and the moon falling just when they're starving, all we're seeing is the simple restoration of nature to its original functioning. When the Jewish people are in compliance with the will of Hashem, then nature is at their service and takes care of their needs on a moment-by-moment basis. Nothing unnatural about it. The laws of nature are set up that they should choose on a moment-by-moment basis how to behave according to the need of the people. In other words, we're seeing at a time of a so-called nes galoy, an open miracle, what we're seeing is the restoration of Teva to its original proper functioning as a Baal Bechira that responds to the needs of the people. Now, this system is not always at play. It's only at play at moments of great achievement in Jewish history. When we don't deserve this type of functioning of nature, it reverts to its other system, which is separated and delinked from man. What we're saying is, the message of the Jews from Avraham, Yosef, clearly the Makos, Yetzias Mitzrayim, the great miracles, the message of the Jews is that nature is a system that really is, that makes sense. It's a system that's in harmony with man. Well, this is, Hashem didn't create a world to be so incomprehensible and so illogical and so irrational. This is all a product of human failure and human flaw. Really, it's a perfectly harmonious system. And now and then the world can get a glimpse of that, like at the Yam. And then the world knows that there's a creator, and the world knows for a moment that when the nation is in compliance with Hashem, the master, the creator, then everything goes back to normal. It's just, Rabbi Lakeda says, going back to normal, going back to the way it should be. But it's all dependent on the madrega of man. Now, here we get to the next step. And then we'll go back and answer some questions, but we must just do this for a minute. What is the response of humanity to witnessing nature being restored to its original proper functioning as a Baal Bechira? The response is called Shira. Shira is the bursting forth of song when there is a recognition that things are in order. When Yehoshua was fighting in Perek Yud and Yehoshua, he's fighting the Amori. He needed more time. So he says, V'yomer le'enei Yisrael, Yehoshua says in front of all of the Jews, Shemesh be'givon dom, sun in Givon stands still. Now we know today it's the earth that revolves around the sun, but whatever was, the earth stopped revolving something. V'yareach be'emek ayalon, and the moon should stand still in Emek Ayalon. Now Rashi says, why does it say dom, Shemesh be'givon dom? What is dom? Dom is milashon, Rashi says. Milashon domia. So Rashi says, dom milomar shira. Be quiet from saying shira. V'cholzman shehu domim v'omeid, as all the time that the sun is silent and stands. V'eino mahalech, and isn't going on its regular course. Shebechol eis hilucho hu omer shira, that as the sun goes on its regular course, that's called saying shira. And here he's telling him, be quiet. And Rashi says, before this, Yoshua, az yedaber Yoshua, just like az yashir Moshe, the az, amar shira tachas hashemesh. He said shira in place of the sun. What we're saying here is the following. Normally, we do not live in a time of those type of neskaloi, like of the splitting of the sea. That's not the natural way for the Jewish people to live on that madriga. Normally we live with teva. Teva, nature, even in its status of not responding to man, is in and of itself a testimony to God's mastery, because it follows certain rules. Yes, there are occasions where other things happen, which we'll speak about, but by and large, nature follows certain rules. Chok nasan v'lo yavar, it's a chok, chukim of nature. We know that there's gravity. There are forces that always exist. And the ongoing functioning of nature according to its predetermined rules is in itself called shira. It represents a level of perfection. It proves that there is a creator, a mastermind, the complexity of nature, the ongoing, inflexible continuity of nature represents that there is a creator, a mastermind. And this is called singing Shira. Not that the sun has a mouth, but when we say that a creation exists exactly as it's meant to exist, doing just what it's created to do, that is a testimony to God's mastery, and that's called singing Shira. And nature has, when it is in this mode of functioning according to its system, continuing on a regular basis as it was set up in Sheshis Yimei Bereshis, it knows that it is testifying to creation and mastery of Hashem. However, there are times where this Shira that nature sings by its ongoing functioning must be silenced and replaced by a greater Shira. The Shira of humanity, when nature is forced back into its original system, which is the system, the ideal system, the system of Sheshes Yimei Bereshis, of moments of great Giloy Shechina, where nature is put back into its rightful place of being moral and distinguishing and acting on behalf of the tzaddik against the Russia, proving justice, correctness in the world. Then the shira of the ongoing functioning of teva must cease momentarily so that it can be replaced by the shira of man, which is a greater shira, and it is there, it comes into play when nature now is returns to its original system. So we started out by asking questions. What is teva? What is nisim? The way we would answer them is the following. Really, according to the Baal HaKedah, as we said, when we call something a nes, it's just a word we use, but it really doesn't mean that the laws of nature have been broken, because we have problems with saying that we're breaking the laws of nature. As we said before, how many times do you break a law of nature before it becomes counterproductive and it makes people say that there is no mastermind and the whole thing is chaotic? We don't want to say that we broke the laws of nature. That's not a good way to talk and not a good way to think. It's actually counterproductive to break the laws of nature. Also, we don't want to say that a nature is a immediate response to a particular urgent need of the moment, because we come dangerously close to saying it's chidush haratzon, that Hashem didn't think it all out in advance and right now something needs to be done, so boom, there's a miracle. We don't want to say that. Chazal stay very far away from ever indicating that there is a chidush haratzon. They don't want to say that. So, to prove that they don't want to say that, you can look in our parsha one more time, in B'Shalach. And you can see, right here, Perek Yudalid Pasuk Chav Zayin, Vayet Moshe Es Yado Al Hayam, Vayashav Hayam Lifnos Boker Le'esano, and the Yam returned to its power, is the pshat that the English here, but Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi brings a Chazal Le'etano. Rashi says here, Medra says here. Well, Rashi says, I'm sorry, the Rashi says pshat that its original strength, that it came cascading down upon them. But the Chazal say here, Le'etano, the word Etano comes from the word Tanai. He returned to the Tanai that Hashem made with it in Sheis Yashimei Bereshis. So Chazal say here, Hashem made a Tanai, a condition, with the Yam in Sheis Yashimei Bereshis, that it should split at this moment. Why did Chazal say that? Because they do not want to say that there's Chidush HaRatzon, that Hashem made a decision just now to accommodate this particular event. It's no good. So Chazal say Hashem made a Tanai with nature that it should split at this time. It's all built into nature, which is kind of what we're saying that the Baal HaKedah says. It's built into nature. It should behave properly according, should distinguish between a tzaddik and a rasha, and when it's meant to, when things are restored, when the Bnei Yisrael deserve it. So what we're saying here is there's no chiddush haratzon. That's not an ace. It's not God just improvising. That's not an ace. An ace is not a break in teva. A break in teva is counterproductive. No good for our philosophy. What is an ace? Is an ace there to prove that Hashem runs the world? Yes. How? Not because he's breaking teva. It proves that Hashem runs the world because it gives humanity a glimpse at the order and the justice and the harmony of the world, which proves that that the world makes sense. All of the questions of Tzadik Varalo and all of that are reflective of the fact that the world doesn't make sense, that there's a Tzadik and nature doesn't care, and bad things happen. You know? That's the problem that we face that makes people deny the existence of Hashem, because the world doesn't make sense, because they're righteous people and nature doesn't care. So when we say that a nes proves that there is Hashem, it's a banner, it does prove it, but not because necessarily he broke into teva. As we said, breaking into nature and changing it is eventually very counterproductive. It's because harmony is restored. logic is restored to the world. The response to this, as we said, is Shira. Is our nation dependent on Nisim for our emunah? No, it's a whole different way of looking at it. We don't believe in Navi that comes to us just because he does Nisim. Of course not. In fact, we're cautioned by the Rambam, by the Halacha. If a Navi comes to you, he does Nisim, very good, as long as he doesn't contradict the Torah. If he contradicts one mitzvah, all the Nisim are meaningless. They're all meaningless. Don't believe in Nisim. The Jewish people, as we've learned, did not believe in Moshe, that he was a Navi, and did not accept the Torah from Moshe because of Nisim. They only accepted the Torah because they heard Hashem speak to Moshe. They were at that moment they achieved Nevuah. Nisim don't impress us, so what was the purpose of all of the Nisim at the foundation of our nation? The Nisim were there because that the world was restored to its proper functioning. That's what the Nisim were there for. They were normal. They were the natural way that things should be. Now, what about living today? Let's talk about today. We do not live in an age of open Nisim. We have fallen through the Chorban and the Gullus and our distance from Hashem. There's no question we've fallen back into an era where nature is very independent from man. However, at the same time, a basic fundamental yesod of our emunah is hashgacha pratis, which means that a Kadosh Baruch Hu, in certain times and places, in very subtle ways, will, for particular people or for the nation, will allow teva to jump back a little bit to its proper functioning and distinguish between a tzaddik of Russia and act accordingly, and unusual things will happen. If you ask a room full of people, does anyone here feel like a nace happened to them? Almost everyone will raise their hand. And then you can take that nace and you can statistically prove that it's not that uncommon. That doesn't matter. We already said that a nace is not about how common or how frequent it is or isn't. That's not what a nace is. Yes, there are things that are frequent. Yes, there are statistics. Yes, there are people that don't deserve anything and unusual things happen for them. Of course, it could be a free gift from God for that person at that time. Hashem allows nature to behave in a certain way that's to the benefit of the person because the person is receiving a free gift. We don't know. We're not sure. But we do see, we can account for nature adapting itself to the needs of certain people at certain times in very subtle ways because we haven't completely lost the link between nature and man. But it's certainly not what it was. Also, this brings us to a sense, a state of a little bit of caution and self-censorship. Once we realize that nature, teva, will behave, will conduct itself in accordance with the needs of man, if the person is righteous, if the person is a tzaddik, if the person is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu completely, and therefore nature for them is a baal bechira. Okay? A person is with humility and with a sense of our own limitations and flaws, rarely does a person believe that they're on the madrega to expect that. And so, if something happens, how do we deal with things that are unusual? If something happens very often to our benefit that's not quite what we would expect, slightly out of the ordinary, a little bit out of the ordinary, we say, Tashkacha Pratis, it's a nace, it's unbelievable. But notice that if something happens to a person for their detriment, something painful that's also slightly out of the ordinary and unusual, they don't say, it's a nace. So what does that mean? That means that for the good and for the bad, we, on the one hand, do not think ourselves deserving enough that we live in a world where nature is responding to us exactly. Everything we do we have nature has been restored to a choice, an entity with free choice for us. You know, even Yaakov Avinu didn't think he was on that madriga. He said, I don't know if I'm going to be able to survive this fight with Esav. Esav's a stronger warrior. Katanti mikola chasadim, I don't really deserve it. He wasn't so mechal nanes, and I'm a tzaddik, so of course Esav can't kill me. Hashem will diminish his strength. He wasn't so mechal nanes. He didn't think that Hashem will interfere in nature on his behalf, or rather that nature will be restored to its proper functioning on his behalf and save him from Esav. So, of course, we on the one hand are very careful. It's a little, we have to be careful when we walk around saying how everything was a nace on our behalf. On the same token, whenever things do happen, we don't want to say, well, we don't deserve Hashgacha Pratis, and nature is totally delinked from me, and I live in a world without, you know, much Hashgacha Pratis, because I don't deserve it. So I don't expect nature to, you know, respond to my needs. So whatever happens is kind of like coincidence. We don't say that either. We dance at two weddings. We say, if something happens, I accept it, and it's from Hashem, and maybe it's designed perfectly for me, and we accept it be'ahava. And if something happens that's difficult for us to accept, or something happens that we don't understand in the world, or we see what looks like a lack of Hashgacha Pratis, we don't get angry at Hashem and say, how could you do this? We say, well, we don't deserve that nature should respond to our needs. Nature is delinked, and that's our reality. So we're going to go blame Hashem. It's our fault. So we don't become angry at a Kadosh Baruch Hu when it seems to be that unfortunate or undeserving tzaras come upon a person. We don't say, God, how could you do this? We don't ask, how could you punish a righteous person? We say, what do we expect? We don't live in a world where nature responds to us. We live in a world where nature is amoral. Things happen. If you live in a polluted city, a tzaddik gets, God forbid, lung cancer, or like a Russia gets lung cancer. We don't blame Hashem for it. That's our reality. So we actually cover our bases. We thank Hashem for all the things that we accept with ahava, and we don't blame HaKadosh Baruch Hu for things that we feel are unfair, because we attribute it to our loss of that perfect madrega of nature being our servant, nature being at our benefit. And then we realize that Uz Yashir, as it was in history, a time where it became clear and obvious to everyone that things were in order, that Uz Yashir is in the future. There will be a time, Chazal say, once again, Uz, in the future, by Mashiach and Tchias HaMesim, where the proper order will be restored forever, once again, for all people, and we will sing Shira again, and we will get to see finally at that time the justice of all, the meaning of history, or hope we're Zocha to live in that era.